But I'll give a more detailed report about some of the things. Keep praying for the school board, and spread the news far and wide. So, anyway, be in prayer for that. Today is Father's Day, and we want to do something special for fathers. So, Sandra, if the kids will come. I'm going to ask the fathers, if you're a father, just stand, if you're able. If not, raise your hand. We have a little something special, little token to give you. Make their way around. We are thankful for our fathers. I'm thankful for mine. You know, the greatest blessing that we have, not just our earthly fathers, but as a child of God, to call the creator of this universe our father. He taught us to pray. Didn't he, Butch? He taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." What an amazing thing. All right, good job. Y'all did great. As we begin, we begin our worship this morning. Daryl, from the back, I'm going to ask you, pray for our fathers, and also pray and ask God's blessing on our worship this morning. Thank you. Let's worship a great Savior in Christ, right? Let's worship.
Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. It's incredible to think that the Maker of heaven and earth should speak to us of such a common thing as salt, but he does. From our text, we understand that salt is a symbol of the covenant of grace, not of the covenant of works. Why? It's because salt is a preservative, which causes the meat to have lasting qualities. In this sense, doesn't also the Lord Jesus, who saves us, sanctifies us, justifies us, and one day will glorify us? In our sermon text, Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. Doesn't our saltiness come from him? Is not he, Christ, in you, the hope of glory? Colossians 1:27. Common salt in the shaker is useless if it isn't spread. Like salt, believer, you are useless if you're not shaking your saltiness out of yourself. May you, by his Spirit, shake your saltiness out of yourself until your shaker is empty and you join the Lord Jesus at the marriage banquet where salt may well abound. Please take a moment to reflect on this. Please stand.
Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew. Jesus, my great high priest, you shed your blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. Your pure and precious blood
Come let us adore.
Please be seated.
Genesis chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we turn to this ancient text, centuries and even thousands of years removed from its giving. This word is true, and Lord, you are true. Incredible as it was, your promise was realized. And all your promises are realized and are true and yes in Jesus Christ. Lord, how can it be that you would look upon us and bring salvation to rebels and sinners? But in Jesus Christ, this is true. Salvation is found in Him alone. Lord, help us to believe. Help our brother as he comes to declare the counsel of your word. Give him clarity and boldness in his speech. God, speak through him. May the Spirit take your word and perform all that you intend. Build your kingdom. For the sake of Christ our Lord, I ask it. Amen.
Please stand. I also like to remind you that the lyrics for the songs are also in your bulletin.
Be fast. church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain, for now the weak can see that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith
recitation this morning. We've done this before. We're going to do it wedding vow style. So what I'm going to do is ask you to stand and repeat after me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. So repeat after me. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So that when they speak against you, as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. Oh, there it came up. Let's pray again. Father, we do pray now that you speak through your word. The word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts asunder. It cuts to the very places that nothing else can, through the working of your Spirit and your word. So, Father, slice us, cut us, and in doing that, then heal us by showing us the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead us to Him. Point us to Him. Encourage us in your word. Encourage us in Christ. Father, we thank you for a wonderful Savior. We desperately need to understand. We desperately need to be able to see. We desperately need to be able to think through what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no confusion in your word. There's no confusion with what you reveal. The confusion is on our end. The confusion usually comes because of an unwillingness on our part to submit to what you've revealed, to what you say. So, Father, by your grace, there be submission to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we get back into the book of Matthew and get back into the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, we're going to pick up verse 13. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, down through verse 16. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's one way of looking at the world. And this way of looking at the world goes something like this. I admit up front, this is completely sort of looking at outward circumstances. But one way of looking at the world goes something like this. We're progressing, evolving ever higher, becoming more and more enlightened, united, smarter, faster, more efficient, producing more, accomplishing more, discovering more, solving all of our problems, becoming self-sufficient. I mean, that's one way to look at the world. It's one way in saying, well, we're evolving into this and we're becoming less and less superstitious. Less and less superstitious. The world is booming. We're becoming self-sufficient. Here's another way of looking at the world. It goes something like this. We're winding down. The world's not evolving up. The world's winding down. It started perfect, but it has been slowly rotting from within. It's been slowly rotting from within. Now, increasingly sinful, inventing ways to hasten our rot, openly rebellious, worshiping the creation, not the Creator, descending further and further into the darkness. Plunged into darkness. Now, both can't be right, can they? They both can't be right. And that's the way people today, you'll find some who look at the world in the first sense. And then you'll find others who look at the world in the second sense. And I think you understand, at least as you read your Bible, I think you understand which one, as God sees it, and as God has revealed to us, how we should see this world. It's not evolving ever upward. It is winding down. It is decaying. It is rotting from within. So both can't be right. The first, man is his own God. Man is his own God, or at least he's making God into his own image. Self-improvement is the goal. That's the goal. The second, man was created in the image of God, and he was created perfect. He was created perfect, only to rebel and sin against God and set in motion a downward spiral of rot and darkness. See the difference? And from this, there is no rescue apart from Christ. There is no rescue from this apart from the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in Him. And there's no escape from this apart from that and His second coming when He comes and sets things in order. You see, in the first way of looking at the world, man is his own God. Self-improvement is the goal. Self-improvement is, quote, redemption. And the second way of looking at the world, what we need is redemption from our sin. What we need is a redemption from the rot and from the darkness. And that redemption is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There's not another one coming. It's in Christ alone. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians just a second. Keep your finger in Matthew 5. Turn to 1 Corinthians. You know, the proverb says there's a way that seems right unto man. There's a way that seems right. The first way sounds like, well, yeah, I mean, look at the technology. Look at what all's happening in the world and all this and that. And there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end is what? It's death. It's destruction. We should go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what Paul says. I think Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 2. This is what he says in verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was weakly with weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, not trusting in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of rulers of this age who were doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. This is how God revealed it to us. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world. That's not what we have as Christians.
but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand, that we might comprehend, that we might be able to look and see reality, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual and as believers. The natural person, this is the lost person, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's the spiritual person, the believer, judges all things, but it is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we, believers, we have what? Mind Christ. We can see. We can understand. We can discern. We can see what is real, what reality is. So then, believers, why are we still here? I mean, if this thing's winding down and it is rotting from within, and it's decaying, and it's really not evolving ever higher and becoming more enlightened to where it's eventually going to save itself, then why are we still here? Why didn't God, when he saved you, just take you out of here? Why didn't he take me out of here? Why are we here? Why did God leave us in this rotting darkness? Why did he leave us here? Why does he leave us here to see what's happening in the downfall of our culture? Well, there's two statements of fact that Jesus gives. And these are really two applications of the Beatitudes as he opens the Sermon on the Mount. And there's two statements of fact, these two applications in these verses, Matthew 5:13-16. And it answers this question. Why are you here? Why have you been left in this rotten darkness? And he answers this question. The Beatitudes, remember, as we went through the Beatitudes, we opened the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, there's one way to read the Sermon on the Mount and come away discouraged as a believer and say, I can never do that. I can't live up to that. So I'm not even going to try. Maybe a few of these things I can maybe halfway get. And I told you, that's the wrong way to read the Sermon on the Mount. He's not offering us a work salvation here. He's not saying, do these things, it'll make you right with God. As we saw with the Beatitudes, when he opens his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, he's describing the believer. This is who you are. This is who you are as a believer. And it's all believers, not just super saints, but it's all believers. So there's this description of all believers. Now, as we move towards the body of the sermon, and when you look at it, you can see how it wasn't just some sort of haphazard thing Jesus strolling along and said, oh, gee, I'll teach you a little bit. And he's just off the cuff. You can see the logical progression of what he's saying. You can see how he presents it. The introduction, the attitudes. This is who you are as a Christian. And then he moves to the body of the sermon. And with these verses, you sort of see what might be, you might call it the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe this is his purpose statement in the Sermon on the Mount. But he's moving into the body of the sermon. He's getting into the meat of the sermon. And in this theme, in this purpose statement, if you will, there's two statements of fact. And these are two applications. He takes the Beatitudes and he applies them in two remarkable ways. Christ defines believers. He's given a definition of a believer, of a Christian. And in doing this, he answers the question, why has he left us here? Why has he left us here? Wouldn't it be better for us just going to heaven? Wouldn't it be better for us just to be out of here? You ever felt that way? Hey, better to be just going to heaven. Instead of putting on this mess. Why? What is the only way to answer? Well, here's the first application that he gives. The first application, remember, he's going to take the attitudes he's fixing to apply. And it's done with the first statement of fact. And it is a salty light. This is what he says. You are the salt of the earth. Now understand, as with the Beatitudes, as with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he is talking to all believers. He's not saying, you that are really, really good Christians, you're salt. You really, really bad Christians, you're not. That's not what he's saying at all. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are salt. That's what he's saying. You are salt. You are, and that's fact. It's just a fact that he states here. The salt of the earth. Salt. Think about it. It's the second salt. You can see it in the shape of your hands. When you're cooking, you pour a little salt. But then when it gets mixed in the meal, you don't really see it. But you taste it, don't you? I mean, you say, hey, pass the salt. It's needs a little salt. Too much salt? This is some fish last night. And she says, it's too much salt. It's dry out. I don't know if it is too much salt or not enough salt. You can taste it. It's something really not seen as mixed in, but it's tasted. You can see and taste and feel its impact. Luther says, salt bites! That's true. We'll see it in just a second. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to go to Mark chapter 9. I want to look at a couple passages here. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, the end of the chapter, Jesus is talking about temptations to sin. He says, whoever calls one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, and if ever for him a millstone were hung around his neck, and he were thrown into the sea. Then he closes this with this. He says this in verse 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. They're going to be salted with fire. And verse 50, salt is good. This is what he says. Salt is good. And then he says this. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how do you make it salty again? What do you salt with? You didn't salt the salt. But what do you salt with? If it's lost its saltiness, how do you make it salty again? And then he says this is interesting because he uses salt. He says, have salt in yourselves. And be at peace with one another. This is preservative here. Have this salt in yourself. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 24. Talks about the sacrifice being sprinkled with this salt. And I think it's getting at one of the ways salt was used as being a preservative. I want you to go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 34. This is what Jesus says. Salt is good. Here it is again. You see it? Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Again, what do you salt with? Verse 35. It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. That's bad. If you're not worth being thrown into a manure pile, you're bad. Right? You may fall into a manure pile by accident. But if someone says it's not even worth being thrown out, the manure pile. They're not saying you're a good person. They're not complimenting you. So, if it is of no use for the soil or for the manure pile, what happens to it? It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Go to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. This is what Paul says, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5.
He says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. These are unbelievers. Making the best use of the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. And you see what Paul does with salt? Seasoned with salt. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, if you've heard sermons on this, and you can pick up and read some commentaries, and they'll spend a great deal of time about the use of salt. And they'll spend a great deal of time about salt being used as a seasoning. And it is. I love salt. You know, I love to have food that's seasoned with salt. They'll spend a great deal of time talking about how it's a medicine. How you can take salt and rub it into a wound, and it was used as a medicine. They'll talk about how it was used as a preservative. It preserves meat. It preserves things. It holds back the rot. The interesting thing, you remember in the beginning of the service, there in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, there's this idea of covenant of salt. It shows up several places in the Old Testament. Numbers 18, 2 Chronicles 13. I mentioned Ezekiel 43, where Ezekiel talks about the offerings being sprinkled with salt. But I think there's one clear idea behind salt, at least in my mind, and this is the way I'm going to approach it, and that is that of a preservative. That it's being used to preserve something. And if it's no longer good for that, what good is it for? And as we see light, we'll see the same thing, I think, with light. Now, the first thing in understanding this, when he says, you are salt, you are the salt, he's talking about being. This is who you are. Understand this, Christian. Understand this, believer. You are salt. You are not becoming salt. You are salt. The minute God saved you, the minute God, you were born again and repented and believed, the minute God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, you became salt. You became salt. This is what I think he's saying. It's not becoming. It's also not trying to be salt. Because see, we could read this, as I mentioned earlier, the way we could read the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount and come away thinking, I can't do this. Gee whiz, I might have been salt yesterday. I'm not salt today. Yes, you are. You are salt. You're salt. It's not that you're becoming salt. It's not that you're trying to be salt. God made you this way. God, by his grace, made you this way as a Christian. That's the first thing I think we need to understand. This understanding of being. This is who we are. This is who we are. You know when salt's present, don't you? You know when it's not there. If you're eating food, you go, there's no salt in this food. Or like the fish yesterday. Oh, it's salt. Wow, it's there. It's heavy. It's heavy in this. Saltiness does not save us. Understand this. Saltiness does not save us, but we are saved to be salty. We are saved to be salty. So understand being, and then we have to move into, when we understand what he's saying, you are the salt of the world, then it comes to doing. Okay, if this is who I am, and this is, I am salt as a Christian, then doing. How? How am I salt? It's pretty simple. We complicate this. It's pretty simple. You know how you're salt? You're salt by living a godly life. You're salt by following the Lord Jesus Christ. You're salt by walking in the Spirit. You're salt by following the commands of God and opening up the Bible and reading the Bible and saying, what would you have me do, Lord? How would you have me live for you? And you're salt by living a godly life. That's how you're salt. It's not some, you know, three-step program or 12-step program or some, you know, sort of secret thing that, hey, you come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, I want to be salt. I want to be salt. Can you tell me that little secret about it? It's not that. It's not some kind of super saint status. It's not some kind of special secret club that Christians join, and it's the salt club. You are salt. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are salt. And how this plays out and what it does in the world, and I'll get to that in just a second, is you live a godly life. You follow Christ. You live for Him. For me to live, as Paul says, is what? It's Christ. It's Christ. Now, as I mentioned, salt, I believe, and I'm going to take it in the direction of preservative here. One thing salt will do is it preserves, it slows down the rot. You see, your presence in this world, your presence in this rotten darkness, your presence here as a believer, as being salt, it helps slow down the rot. There is a preservative factor here. Let me take it one step further. This is Father's Day. Fathers, your presence as a believing Christian father trying to lead a family in the ways of God and to godliness, your presence in that family is salt. And it's slowing down. It's keeping out the infiltration of the world and this world system in your family. Parents, grandparents, wherever you are, wherever you work, at your job, you are salt at that job. And you don't always have to say a word. You don't have to speak up. It's just your very presence there and living a godly life and not joining in all the other stuff that goes on. Your very presence there. You ever been around people and they know and you're a believer and you're a Christian and you walk into a group and maybe something a little shady is going on? This has happened to me so many times. And it usually goes something like this. They're about to tell a dirty joke, and then you're right in the middle of the dirty joke, and I may walk in and, oh, better be quiet, the preacher's here. Better be quiet, guys. The preacher's here. Yeah, better not, yeah. You probably had the same things. Oh, you know, we're going to be quiet at work or family. The Christian's here. That's salt. That's salt. Someone will let cuss words slip, you know, they are just blatantly outright cussing. Mike, we've been to some houses and we've been to see some people, they just cuss up a storm. Mike looks at me like, I'm like, Mike, it doesn't bother me. I mean, listen, you know, here's the thing. And sometimes they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, don't apologize to me, I'm not the one you got to worry about. Somebody else you got to worry about, not me. So sometimes it's our very presence. And sometimes it is this seasoning. Sometimes it does taste better when you put salt on something. And in this sense, there's a blessing there. You got a group of Christians who work in a business. And the owners are not believers. The managers are not believers. But there's a group of Christians that work there. And they pray for their bosses. They pray for the business. They come together and they join together, maybe have Bible study, and they're going to do their work to the glory of God. And they're honest, hardworking, on time, and all of this. And the owners and the managers are amazed. Amazed. It should be that all businesses say, give me a bunch of Christians like that. And there's blessing in that. There's blessing in that environment. It's salt. Those Christians living godly lives. I could go on and on with example after example. Friday night, Jordan had the church in Dallas. We had three men on this stage who were in denominations that were rotting. Rotting! And those three men were salt. Standing against the rot. Standing against the darkness. It's who they were. It wasn't some kind of fourfold plan that they came up with to become salt. They are salt. And so are you. You are salt. And living out this godly life, this individual believers, we come together as a church and we're living this out. We are salt. Individual believers just living the Christian life in every circumstance, in every context, just living the Christian life. Loving God, keeping His commands, loving our neighbor, following Christ, not abandoning the gospel, not abandoning the truth of the Word of God, just faithfully following Christ. Salt. And wherever that's happening, it is observed. Whatever situation, whatever context that's happening,
It is a preservative. But I also have to mention this. I told you, Luther said, sometimes salt bites. And yes, it does. You ever rub salt in a wound? Right? At times, salt bites. At times, in living the Christian life, there are times when we have to say, I am not going to participate in that. I am not going there. I am not going to do that. I am not going to celebrate that. We're in the middle of Pride Month, aren't we? How do we survive Pride Month? How do we survive this? I'll tell you how we survive as believers. We are salt. We understand who we are. And we understand that there are lines we do not cross and we cannot cross. And we have to say, I cannot go there with you. I cannot celebrate. I cannot use your pronouns. When it is clear who you are and how God created you. I cannot celebrate your marriage to man and man, woman and woman. I cannot celebrate you becoming a woman if you're a man. I cannot go there. And salt bites. And culture reacts, and culture says, how dare you say that? You remember the goal of the first way to see the world? It's self-improvement. It's indulgence of self. How dare you, Christian, stand in the path and stand in the way of my happiness? How dare you do that? And sometimes salt bites. And when it bites, then we are told as Christians, why, you Christians, you're not doing anything but disturbing society. That's all you are. You're a bunch of rabble rousers. You're just going around throwing, blankets on our party and you're rabble rousing, blaming for creating discord. We're not the ones creating discord. Our Lord told us, did he not? When he said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And with the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Gospel, at sometimes it will bite. And it will cut with blessing, but it will also cut with cursing. And it will also cut at times. You remember the last beatitude we looked at? Blessed are you when you are persecuted. And our Lord told us, world, let them mock you. It hates you. But understand, it hated me before it hated you. Think what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes there in John 14 and then in John 16. John 16, verse 8. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, remember he said, it's needful that I go away. This is, I need to go away so the Comforter will come. And he said some things about the Holy Spirit and what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes. But in John 16, 8, he says this. When the Holy Spirit comes, one of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do, it's going to convict of sin. Now, I don't know about you. I know it in my life and in my coming to Christ. And when God saved me and when he was dealing with me, that conviction was biting. That conviction was not a zippity-doo-dah-day. That conviction was an agonizing over my sin as God showed me my sin. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin. And I will say this, without that conviction, without that biting of the Holy Spirit, without a conviction of sin, you don't come to Christ. Now it's a shame that that's controversial these days. It used to not be controversial. But this is what we see in scriptures. Is that not how the apostles preached the gospel? Is that not how our Lord Savior? Is that not how he preached? Without the conviction of sin, you don't come to him. Because you don't understand your need for salvation. You don't understand your need for redemption. Again, go back to the two ways of looking at the world. The first way of looking at the world, you're just all about self-help, self-improvement. Whatever can help me. Whatever can get me along. Whatever can help me evolve higher and higher and become more enlightened and more enlightened. But in the second way of looking at the world, I'm lost and undone. You see, we started off perfect. And it's been downhill ever since the sin of our first parents. And it will continue to slide downhill. It will continue to slide downhill until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Until he comes back and sets things right. But in the midst of that slide, here he is, saving sinners,
calling him out of darkness, calling him into the marvelous light of the gospel, and planting him wherever it is that he's planted you. Wherever it is, being a mother, being a father, wherever job, school, grandparent, whatever stage of life, great grandparent, whatever stage of life, and wherever you are, right now he's planted you, he's saved you, and you are salt right now in that circumstance, in that situation. You may not even realize just how salty you are. You may be such an encouragement to other people as they're watching you and watching your life and watching how you go through the circumstances of life or whatever stage of life you're in. Preserving. Holding back someone from just saying, it's not worth it. I don't want to do this anymore. And they look at your faithfulness. They look at how you continue to come to the church Sunday after Sunday. Despite all the hardships of life. Despite physical problems. Despite all the other things that are going on. You are salt. You are salt. When you see it, you don't understand it. Wherever God's placed you. Whatever situation. But as I say, time's salt bites. And when it bites, it will also heal. It will also heal. Because when Jesus says the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, that conviction either breaks hearts or it hardens hearts. This is true of the preaching of the gospel. To some, it is an aroma of life. And they hear the gospel and they're convicted and they turn to Christ. And they're saved, gloriously saved. To some, it's an aroma of death. This is what Paul does. To some, it's an aroma of death. And they hear it, and they harden their hearts even more. They refuse to believe. They stiffen their necks. They did this in the face of our Lord as he taught. People are still doing it today. But despite all that, we are salt. The gospel preaching, a gospel preaching life, a gospel preaching life will at times rub salt into the wound. You don't even have to say a word. It's just the very fact that they know you're a Christian, and they know you follow Christ, and they know you don't go along and play along and do along with all their underhand shady stuff and all their immorality and all their other things. They know you don't. Sometimes just your very presence in whatever situation it is, wherever you find yourself, it's salt, and at times it bites. Just be ready for it. Just be ready for it. So when he says this first statement of fact, which is his first application, and what I love is when he says you are salt, he doesn't just leave it there. You see this? He says you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, it's lost its taste. Listen to what he says. How shall its saltiness be restored? As I mentioned several times earlier, how do you salt salt? You are salt. But if salt becomes worthless, if salt becomes worthless, if it loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now listen to this, because here's a warning. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He doesn't just leave the fact. He just doesn't say, you're salt. You're the salt of the earth. But he goes on with this question. But what if salt is no good? I don't believe what he's saying is you should be salt one day and not salt the next. In other words, I don't believe what he's saying you be a Christian one day and not a Christian the next. I don't think that's what he's saying. That contradicts other teaching. Contradicts his teaching of the Apostle Paul. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think what he's getting at is you may not have ever been salt in the first place. That's what he's driving at. You may have called yourself. Why does that happen? How does that happen to us? How can a person think that maybe I am salt, or I'm trying to be salt, but I'm not sure this. And what's the
the purpose, and how am I useful in all this stuff? See, here's the thing. This is why I started with being. You have to be before you do. You have to be salt before you are functioning as salt. You can't pretend to be salt. You can't make believe to be salt. Because then you're not salt. And in fact, what you will become is a hypocrite. And you will not be producing the effect that Jesus says salt should have. You'll be producing the opposite of effect. You'll bring harm to the Christian faith. You'll bring harm to the gospel. You'll bring shame to the name of Christ. Because you'll say one thing and live another. You'll say one thing and you'll do one thing on Sundays, but on Monday you'll be totally different. You'll be doing something else that contradicts and is contrary to everything you may confess on Sunday in church. You see? I think this is what he's driving at. You weren't really salt to start with. You have to be before you're doing. I want to read you a statement from Spurgeon. This spun my head around about 50 times when I read it. Because when I first read it, I thought, what's he saying? At first it made no sense, and then the more I read it, the more I thought about it, the more I thought about this passage, then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I know what he's saying. Listen to this. A Christian who is not a Christian is useless. What caught me with that is, how can you have a Christian who's not a Christian? At first I thought Spurgeon made a mistake. At first I thought he's misspoken. At first I thought maybe this is a mess up in the they copied it wrong or something. You know, he used to have shorthand, people doing shorthand right now. Maybe they copied it down. But then the more I got to thinking about it, the more I thought, no, he's right. A Christian who claims to be Christian, a person who says they are Christian, a person who says that they are faithful to Christ and love Christ and do all this and they're born again and they say this, but they're not. They are useless. They're no help. They bring harm. A person who knows just enough. Think about this. Because as I thought about it, I was trying to think and wrestle with what... So think about this. A person who knows just enough not to be like the world. They know just enough that they don't want to be like the world. They're trying to avoid being really bad. I'm not going to drink. Well, you know the saying, right? I don't smoke, drink, chew, or whatever it is. Don't go with girls who do. I'm not going to be really bad. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do drugs. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat people. I'm not going to do any of those kinds of things. I'm not going to join up with the world. But I'm not really going to live for Christ. This person knows just enough not to throw in with the world. But yet at the same time, there's a barrier. I'll only go so far. I'll only go so far. Trying to find some kind of middle ground. Not worldly, but not a Christian either. No real life, spiritual life. No real fellowship. As John talks about fellowship in 1 John, when he talks about our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is with Him. Our fellowship is with Him. And it's our fellowship together, our fellowship with Christ, which brings us together, in fellowship together as a church. It's all rooted and grounded in Christ. It's all rooted and grounded in Him, the one who died, was buried, raised the third day. That's where it is. This person's nice. This person's friendly. This person's not disagreeable. This person will give you the shirt off their back. This person will help. This person will do anything in the world for you. I'm just not going to follow Christ. And they're in unbelief. You see, I think this is what Jesus is driving at. You believer, you are salt. You are the salt of the earth.
But if salt is not salt, it's useless. If a Christian is not Christian, they're useless. And they have no hope. They're still in their sins. And there is no hope. What if that's true of you? What if that's where you are? Let me first say this. Again, let me go back to the Christian. You are salt. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You are salt. Everywhere you go, everything you say, every time you live, every day you get up and live for Christ, you are salt wherever you are. So be encouraged. Stand strong. Be strong. You are salt. God made you that way by His grace. You are. You don't have to try. You don't have to somehow come up with some magical formula to make you salt. You are salt. Be salt. Stand firm. But to the one who may think they're salt, but they're not, they're useless, then this is what I say to you. And as you can see, we're not going to get the light. You need to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And you need to do it now. You need to do it now. Salt bites. All of a sudden, God has broken your heart and convicted you, and it's biting. Don't run away thinking that the bite will get easier and you can go rub water in your wound and somehow that will do away with it. If God's grabbed a hold of your heart, He will have you. He will not let you go. My advice to you is in the war now. And come to Christ now. Because there's no telling what He will drag you through to bring you to Christ. But He will have you. He will have you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these words of our Lord. We try to understand and wrestle with this issue of being salt, what it means. We know we are. That's what we believe Christ is telling us. And since we are, we know there are things that are going to happen because of that. Because of our living our life for You. Oh, Father, help us. Help us in this. We're not sufficient for these things. We don't have strength enough to do this. We don't have... Without Your grace, we can't do this. Without Your grace, we didn't become this. And without Your grace, we can't be this. And it is all of Your grace. It is all because of Christ. It is all because of a great and wonderful Savior. Lord, we see. If we really have our eyes open, we see the rottenness and the darkenedness. And we see it winding down and decaying and descending into the abyss. Despite the outward circumstances, despite the money and the technological advances, and despite all of this, Lord, if we're really looking and we're seeing the way You tell us to see and to look in Your Word, we see it. We see the heart growing darker and darker and darker and darker. We see the rot. You've left us here to be salt. We are salt. Oh, Father, by Your grace, help us stand. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
How firm a foundation. He sings of the Lord. He is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said to you? To Jesus. Just